'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tempted. Was called by me, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I lay a bed in my shame when the fountain of this is running my way? I know I am yours.
Called us to something great, which is to live abundantly in his presence and to worship him and to share the gospel with those that we know. Well, good morning, family. Good to see you. Good to be with you. This morning is exciting because we get to celebrate one of the great family meals that we get to enjoy together at the Lord's table, communion. And so we're just going to sing one more song this morning that will remind us of the great love of Jesus, the great love of God, which is particularly displayed at the cross. And we just sung about the effect of that love on our life. We're going to now sing of the love that is displayed. We're going to worship and praise the Lord for his great love for us. So let's sing together as we settle our hearts, prepare our hearts to worship and to celebrate together at the Lord's table in communion this morning. Let's worship together.
Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. the love of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord, family. You may be seated, and let's prepare our hearts for communion.
Not yet. Here we go. Good morning once again. I am struck by the change in time. I'm struck by what the calendar says. The year is, in a sense, slipping away from us. We were shopping with some friends yesterday, and I don't have to tell you what I heard on the speakers in the store. The music has shifted. It was Christmas music, and I think I'm with you. I think I'm with you. They're like, that's okay, but not before November 1st. Right? I mean, I think, so that everyone's got their rules, and I think that's, I used to be a little bit later, but it's a big deal. Christmas is a big deal. So, and it was just, it was a great day yesterday, great, but also, in a sense, it was great to see Retail America re-gear in the direction of something that is worthy of celebrating. October is dominated now by a celebration of death. And I think that there's freedom for how you might spend your October 31st. You might spend it differently than we would choose to do. And I think there's some freedom in Christ. But Christians don't celebrate death. And so praise God that that is behind us. We're going to talk about life right now. We're going to talk about something that gave much life. It also happened on October 31st, some 508 years ago, if I did my arithmetic, when a man named Martin Luther strode to the door of a church in Wittenberg. And he nailed down 95 statements of belief that stood in opposition to what the church was teaching at the time. And although those 95 statements really did not intersect directly with the Lord's table, what it did is it planted a seed. It planted a seed that led to a teaching by the evangelical church, the Protestant church, that stemmed from that act of defiance, and most perfectly or most well encapsulated by what we would call the five solas. And so I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about the five solas and how that changes our understanding of what we are about ready to celebrate today as we share the table with Jesus himself, the Spirit of the living Christ. That is what we are about to do. And so the five solas, and it would be interesting to know what our literacy is in the room and what the five solas. And so shoot a hand up. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot. Do you think you could name the five solas? Higher hands, not one of these. Okay, so we have some work to do. We have some work to do because holy men of God and women died on these principles. Died for truth. And so these are principles that we would embrace as evangelical Christians. And so the first principle, the first sola of the Reformation was sola scriptura, only scripture, in scripture alone, that there had been a trajectory over time in the church towards church tradition holding just as much weight, if not more weight, oftentimes more, than scripture itself. And what that had led to is a misunderstanding of what Jesus had asked his disciples to do that night, that Thursday night before he was crucified, when they gathered for the Passover. This is what Hebrews 10:10 says, and it is a distinction from what the church was teaching at the time. And as my understanding is often really a distinction from what many other churches also teach even today. Hebrews 10:10 says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so what we will celebrate today is a memorial, is a memory of a perfect sacrifice that took place some 2,000 and approximately 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But that happened once. And we do not re-crucify Jesus week over week over week. Okay? So sola scriptura, and scripture informs the way we see this table. The second sola is sola gratia. So by grace alone. So in scripture alone, we are informed by scripture alone, and we will approach Christ in grace alone. And this table is a means of that grace. It is a means of that grace. So it is, and grace does not flow from us to him. Grace flows from heaven down to us. And this is something in God's grace that he has given us to remember and to rehearse the fundamental act of the gospel, which was the God-man, a perfect substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for your sins. And you heard that 100 times, but today, as we focus for a few moments, will you acknowledge in your heart that it was for your sin that Jesus Christ hung on that cross? Not his and not hers, but yours, if you follow my line of reasoning. So we do not approach the table today in a sense to gain merit. We approach the table today to celebrate the merit that was imputed to us by Christ, by grace alone. The third sola, sola fide, so by faith alone. That this is only this what we will do today, this table is only holy when it is received in faith. The bread and the cup do not save us. It is our faith in the perfect sacrifice of the one that came before us. The bread, the cup, prescribed by Jesus himself, a necessary element we're going to do today, but a symbol of something perfect, not perfect in and of themselves. This is the teaching of the Reformation. This is the teaching of your church. Sola Christus, by Christ alone, the fourth sola. Only Christ mediates your salvation. And because he is a prophet, a priest, and a king, as we have been reminded of in weeks past over the summer as we were studying the Old Testament, he is your priest that mediates your redemption, your cleansing, the imputation of his righteousness onto your heart. So by Christ alone. And finally, solo Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Okay. And we'll come back to that point in a few moments as we regather. We are about to do something holy. And so in 21st century, we don't do holy very often. So can I just remind you what it means to be holy? This time, the next 10 or 15 minutes, even this moment right now, is meant to be different. It is meant to be set apart. It is meant to be distinct from the wanderings of our minds the rest of the week. It's hard to harness that heart of ours, right? But for 10 or 15 minutes, we will be before the Spirit of the living Christ in a very unique way, in a way that he ordained. And so let's treat it as holy. So let's prepare ourselves. The scriptures are very clear that if we come to the table with mixed motives, with a poor understanding, with a lack of faith, that we drink judgment upon ourselves. And that is not Jesus' heart for you. Jesus' heart for you is for you to approach him in faith. And so if there is something today that you are just in turmoil on the inside, that you just don't have it sorted out. Maybe there's something that your spirit is wrestling you. Maybe the Spirit of God is wrestling you, and you have not yet come to a point of repentance. It would be more worshipful and more holy for you to stay in your seat today. That does not mean you have not that Jesus has rejected you. It does not mean that you're outside of the bounds of grace. It means that you in a moment of respect and honor for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and respect and honor for Scripture say, hey, I don't know if today's the day. But if you do have some business to do with the Father, Jesus says, come to me. And even in these few minutes before you will approach the table, he wants to hear from you. And he wants you to unburden your sin. He wants you to own your sin and then subsequently say, it's no longer mine, it's yours, Jesus. Please take it away from me. One more time. I believe that what you did on the cross allows me to do this. And so you have a few moments of relative quiet to do that. Parents, there are some young ones in the room. We love that. The young ones from our Sunday school program are in the room on purpose. But that does not necessarily mean that they should approach the table as well. Parents, you have been delegated the authority by God to determine whether or not it is time for your young one to come and take part of the Lord's Supper. I would suggest that you should take that responsibility with great sobriety. The day will come in God's timing that their faith will be so genuine that you will not be able to hold them back. You get to decide if today is the day or not. So let's treat this time as holy. I'm going to ask the Klimkos, Kevin and Lisa, and the Tranters. Is your loyal husband here too? No, here he is. He's approaching. Okay, great. They will be serving us today. And just I do see a few new faces. So just to rehearse a little bit of how we'll do this. The ushers will guide you when it's your turn. You will stand and you will depart your row towards the center of the building. You will separate. I have friends who do this very well. I see them do it every day. So then then you will return to your seats through the outermost path. Just follow the leader. Follow the person in front of you. We all got to get it right here in the front row, and then everything will be fine. Take some time to approach the living God, and I will begin our prayerful time together just right now. Bow your heads with me. Father, we are grateful for your Son. We are grateful for men that have come before us to clarify our understanding of what you are trying to do in our hearts when we approach your table. And so it is only by grace, it is by grace alone, and it is by faith alone. It is leaning on the teachings of Scripture alone that we trust in Christ alone for your glory alone. Father, may you be pleased with the words that are streaming through our minds and the meditations of our heart as we take some time to consider your Son and his sacrifice on our behalf. Amen. Ushers.
Thank you.
know about you, but we've been doing communion like this for a while now, but I still, I just delight in seeing my brothers and sisters go by, just reminded of the strength and what God is doing in each person here, active in each soul. Back to the Reformation, Paul also held scripture to a lofty degree. And he would have affirmed sola scriptura as well. And this is these are the words that, or the words that we use each time we celebrate the Lord's table, and they come from Paul. But here, the sense of sola scriptura, even embedded in how Paul relays the essence of what we are doing today. This is from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and we will do this in a moment. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then we echo the words of the author of Hebrews that said, the death that was accomplished once for all. And we remember the words of Christ on the cross when he said, it is finished. Today we celebrate the finished work of Christ as we take in our hands the body and symbolically also the blood. As we read there from scripture, what we are doing now is we're rehearsing what Jesus did that Thursday night, the Thursday night before he was, and knowing full well that he was about to be crucified, he wanted to spend some time with the people that he loved the most. The men in that room would transform the world on the basis of what they had lived the past 3 years and what they would see the next 3 days. And in the process of a very ordinary Passover meal, although there was a heaviness in the room that they couldn't quite diagnose, Jesus said, after he took the bread and he had broken it and he had given thanks, he said, take and eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for each one of you. Take and eat. And as the dinner progressed, there was a series of cups in Passover. If I remember right, this was the third cup. And what they would have expected Jesus to follow the script. There was a script in Passover, and there should be scripts in life. That's how we learn, especially when we're teaching young people. And he lifted the cup and he said, I think you probably think you know what this is, but this cup is different. This cup is a new covenant, which had to echo in their ears because the prophets had spoken of a new covenant. But this night, this cup, and now the cup in your hand represents a new covenant, a covenant only made possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. Today we are reminded, as we take this in, that we are not here to celebrate denominations. We are not here to celebrate movements. We are here to celebrate Jesus Christ and him crucified. How he revealed himself in scripture, how he planted in us seeds of faith, faith in him alone for the glory of God alone. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Father, you are good to us. Thank you for this rehearsal of who you are and the great feast that is to come. Jesus, we celebrate you. Amen. Young people, it's your time to leave. Yes, I remembered for the first time in for a long time.
Hey. Becky, you're not usually up front, so you can high five if you want. High five as the kids go by. That's part of what you do in the front row. High five the kids. Okay. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. It is good to be with you and to celebrate, continue a celebration and worship as we all agree that this is a special time when we celebrate the Lord's table. And grateful for Chris bringing us a different perspective than we usually get, but it's especially appropriate because of the date on the calendar on Friday. So thank you for that, Pastor Chris. I almost just want to break out and preach a sermon on the five solas now. You got me going, but I have something else. I believe the Lord has something else planned, but we have some really cool things to do first. So what I'm going to do in just a moment, we're going to bring up our missionaries, Heidi and Rayan Goodison, and have a missions moment with them. But before we do that, I would like to bring up a video. And if we could show that video first, and then I'll come back up and we'll spend some time with them. Hey, buddy.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide,
you all realize why that video and having the Goodisons here with us is so exciting, but we're going to bring them up. And for some of you that don't know this story, so Rayan and Heidi, come up and join me. This is an exciting time for our church because we're celebrating with the very couple, the missionaries that are part of our church, what God has done. I wanted to say in Campo Basso, but it's Melissa. Is the Campo Basso the bigger area and then it's Melissa, or is it vice versa?
Would be the capital.
Capital. Okay, there we go. I'm going to give you this so they can hear you. It should be already on.
So Molise is the region, the state.
Molise is the region.
Yeah, and Campo Basso is the main city.
Okay, so here, this is Rayan and Heidi. He spells his name, as you can see, R-E-G-I-N, but we don't pronounce it that way. We say Rayan. Is that close?
That's very close.
Very close. I like the way you said very close. That was very diplomatic. So it just hit me, guys, watching this video, that I am glad I was called to be a pastor at Perry Hall Baptist and not where you are, because I noticed you do more than preach. I noticed you can play an instrument or lead worship music, and then you also know how to work on the building. So all those are off the table for me. So it seems like church planting is not in the cards for me. So I did notice that in the video. So listen, guys, Heidi will tell her story in a minute, a little bit about her and her connection here, and a little bit about their story. They just finished this, I am on cloud nine. We just finished a full house in the refinery that we didn't even have enough seats to have people come. This was awesome. Yay, Perry Hall, thank you for that. And they shared in length a little bit about their ministry, so you get just a little small peek at it. But this is so exciting because when did we start? It was in April. We took up, at least early in the year, we had a desire to support them. They were going to ask the Lord to have them buy a church, which you just saw in the video. And they asked, I think at the time, if we could help raise, I don't know, $35,000 or $40,000 American money. Thank you. We've raised $85,000 to build that building. They obviously had sent a letter of thanks, which I read to the church back then, but they're here today. But I just want you to know, praise God for your generosity. Praise God for all of our desire to see the gospel spread in this part of the world. By the way, just a couple hours, I'm guessing, in a place called Insurnia, Italy. How far from you?
An hour.
An hour. Hymens, did you hear that? Their daughter just landed in Insurnia this morning, and that's pretty cool. She's on missions. When do you get back?
We get back on the 13th.
13th. I don't know how close an hour, how easy that is. Grace is there with World Race Missions, and so just thought that was a neat connection. So we saw the building. Why don't you guys just tell us a little bit about where we are in the ministry and a little bit about you.
So my name is Heidi. My parents are missionaries as well with Perry Hall. So my first connection with Perry Hall was back when I was back in the nursery room. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So some of the ladies in here have held me as a little baby. My parents were missionaries in the Philippines, but when we came on furlough, we'd come back here. So I spent fifth grade, I spent my junior year of high school going to Perry Hall Christian School. And it was actually during my junior year, during a missions conference that was held here. You guys had a preacher, George Murray, that came and shared that year. And I just recently found some journals from that year, and where I'd written down just how God had really convicted me that he wanted me involved with missions. I wasn't sure how, I wasn't sure where, but he called me during that time that I was here. So it's really fun to be with you all here and see so many familiar faces.
Yeah, so I didn't grow up here. I didn't go to the nursery here. I was adopted later. Yeah, in 2003, you adopted me and were sending us on our way to Italy to do church planting. And yeah, we've been there ever since. In 2010, we started a house group, which today now is the church that you saw. So through all these years, I'm not very good with math, but from 10 to 25, I think it's been 15 years, God has been blessing the work and with the collaboration with you and so many other people and churches. He's been blessing it, and we see a loving community that is slowly growing and steadily growing and being one of the very few evangelical or gospel preaching testimonies in that whole state. We're only 300 evangelical believers in the whole state. So pray
so
for
let's,
us.
Rayan, let's say that again. So in the state of Molise, about 320,000 is the population.
Yes.
And about 300 are evangelical Christians.
Yes.
Okay, this is a great place to be.
Yes.
Great place to be.
Yeah. Send more missionaries.
and tell them it's good. Their church is about 60 to 70 people now. You saw them worshiping together. And he was telling us during the Sunday school hour that their church is considered a mega church, 60 to 7 in that area. So I thought that was pretty cool for Christian, for Protestant or evangelical Christian churches. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, that was it.
I can lead if you want me to just peak some conversation here. Yeah. So, if I'm not mistaken, the building that you bought and that we got to help with, and many others, and that you just remodeled, and it's beautiful. I love what you've done there. The question is, did I get it right that it used to be a lighting fixtures building.
Yeah.
So the building was used as lighting fixtures business. Are you getting this now? Lighting fixtures. And on the side of the building was, how do you, Lucha, which means?
Light.
Light. Mm. And now that building is giving light.
Another funny thing with the area where we are is Campo Basso, our city, is very well known for street art. So a lot of the buildings are painted around the town. But the building right on the main road has a huge, they call it a murales, a big street art painting of the hand of Christ crucified. So whenever we have to give directions to people, where's your church? Where is it? We're like, it's on the road. Look for the hand of Christ crucified, and we're right behind it.
Awesome. Yeah, I love that. So as the church is growing, this is a thrill for us. We not only have a chance to support dozens and dozens of missionaries, we love it when we get to see them face to face and to really feel like not only through our prayers, but we really did participate in what God's doing there. So that thrills us. I'm sure it thrills you. It thrills the Lord. So as we look forward, how are we praying now that the building's occupied and rolling? What are we praying for?
Yeah, we're praying that we'll be able to stand firm. It was, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith, because moving into the city, we know there's going to be a lot of attacks. I know maybe this will tie up with the series you're doing now, and we're already seeing them. Just one example, a couple that we've been witnessing to for months and months, that have lately moved closer to the gospel, opening up their hearts, came to our first church camp just a few months ago, just recently are running into serious marital problems. And it's so obvious that it's an attack. Yeah. We could mention many, many other examples, but when people come close to the gospel, just there's always those attacks or hindrances, and we can see that the devil is not wanting this church to proceed.
Excellent. I think I'll preach on that today.
Yeah. Okay.
How about you, Heidi? Anything that comes to mind for you?
We are a very international church, so we have 13 different nationalities at the moment represented. And just pray for us with that. It isn't always easy with our different cultures and our different backgrounds. But it's also so beautiful to think that time that we invest into people there, that it's not just stopping in Molise, in Italy, in Campo Basso. We had a woman that came to faith from Eritrea, a hugely closed country. And she's been able to bring that message back to her families. So pray for us that we would have wisdom, that those people would come to faith and grow in their faith, and that witness would be able to spread back to so many countries around the world where there's even less of a presence than there is with us.
Amen. Well guys, please know how much I'm staying away from the mic and the mic. It's not because it's COVID or anything. We have a great love for you guys. We appreciate what the Lord is doing through you so much.
You.
It's a thrill for us to have you with us today and to put the name for so many of us, the name and face. And God moved in ways that were just beautiful in the giving. And so many of you, as I said earlier, gave some. Gave little, some gave much. This was a collective giving from our church, from our family, and we're even grateful to have much, a large part of this giving came from the Joint Heirs Trust, which is the Cannatella Legacy Family, Legacy Giving, and we're grateful for their partnership that made all this come together. We were excited when we got to 40K. To end up at 85K, we were overwhelmed. So one more thing he wants to share.
Yeah, we just want to really say thank you. Not only from us, but from the whole church. They've been so encouraged. You can imagine that growing up or being in a place where there are so few Christians, to know that there are believers on a whole other side of the world that they've never even met, that have given so sacrificially, has spurred them on in their giving. We've really seen them step up in their own giving because they want to be a part of what others as well have contributed to. So we really thank you for how God has used you, not only in a way of giving financially, but also just encouraging other believers in their walk and in their faith.
Wonderful. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, what a joy it is to have Rayan and Heidi with us today. Father, we again and again see the amazing way you are building your church. Father, thank you for the work of discipleship and ministry and church planning going on in Molise, Italy. Father, thank you for the work you're doing through this family and those that serve with them. Father, we give thanks for each and every member of their church and the members of this community that are coming together to be part of a local body. But Father, we recognize where you build your church, the enemy builds a chapel. And so they face opposition. They face a very real enemy and a very real war. But Father, at the same time, they have the promise of your strength as they move forward in the joy of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, and to see what you're doing. Father, what an amazing work you have done. And over these many 15 years, starting in a home and then multiple facilities, Father, they've outgrown each of those facilities. And now here you've given them this beautiful facility that will indeed continue to be a light building, a light spreading, a light shining building, Father, and a community that people see Christ. Father, may you protect them. May you provide for everything they need. Father, may you continue to give them fruit from their ministry. May more and more people come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry at La Fonte Church and through the ministry that you've given to the Goodisons. Father, may you bless them. May they know that there's many, but at least here there's a church family praying regularly for them that loves them. And we are grateful, Father, that you let us be a part of what you're doing there. So, Father, may you be glorified to continue to do these wonderful things. Father, things that would be so wonderful, it's obvious that it's you. And that all of this would redound to your glory and that people will come to know Christ. May we as a church here in Perry Hall be excited to hear of these stories, and may it ignite a fresh passion here in this room for lost people and for the mission work that takes place in our own neighborhoods and around our community. Be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a hand. So, as you know, that it is always the case on Communion Sundays that we have a little bit less time. And simply because the scheduling worked out for the Goodisons to be here on Communion Sunday, here we are at 10:52. So I promise we will be out of here by noon. I promise you, I am aware of the time. So I'm aware of the time. I hope you are aware that we have been celebrating well today, and yet we want to make sure we hold up his word high and lift it up. The psalmist says that God exalts himself and he exalts his word. So we transition in our worship from a visible reminder of what the word is doing across the world and a visual reminder of the gospel that brought us all to Christ through his life and his death, dramatized and beautifully pictured in the gospel. And now we move to the scripture in a short time in it today, maybe. But nonetheless, I believe the Lord has a very important word for us. I know you all wonder about your pastor often, and he usually takes a whole week to go through one word or one verse, and here he's going to cover the entire armor of God in the next few minutes. So just we'll just trust the Lord. Please open up your Bibles. We have 3 weeks left in Ephesians after 2 years with different topics in between. We're coming to the close of our Ephesians study, and we have before us verses 14 to 17 in particular. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17, and I will read the entire section of verses 10 through 18. I hope that you have your Bibles with you, if not, at least some way to watch or to read along with us. Finally, verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father, we enter this special time of our service where we look into your word. Father, you have chosen to not only exalt yourself, but to exalt your word. Your word is perfect. It is true. It provides everything we need for life and godliness. Father, it is your timely purposes, your providential timing that we arrive here in this part of the book of Ephesians, in this very last section of instruction from the Apostle Paul at this time in the life of our church and in this season of ministry. And so, Father, for all that that means, even beyond what the pastor could ever know, we believe we are right here, right now, today, where you have determined we would be. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts now, and in the next few minutes, we would at least get in a very much overview picture your heart for your people to be armed with the armor of God. Oh, Father, speak to us. Remove interruptions, distractions. May for the next few minutes, we be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So today we will do this brief overview of the armor of God. We will then, in a couple more messages, probably two more messages, we will look at prayer, not included in the armor, but every bit a vital part of our spiritual journey and our battle with the enemy. We will then finish with some closing thoughts at the end of the book, and we will then move into the wonderful time of Christmas. With that said, because I only have time to summarize today or to do this overview, I have decided at some point, and I'm working on what that looks like, that I would like to do a study, maybe not on Sundays, maybe on a Wednesday, a study in depth of this book, of this section. Just to express a little bit of the love for this passage that so many Christians have had over the years, I came across a part of the journal from George Mueller. Anybody know the name George Mueller? George Mueller did wonderful work in England with orphans, not only saving lives, but leading so many kids to the Lord. And he was known as a man of prayer, a man of faith. He would not have been nearly as successful as he was without the armor of God. But this is his journal. One particular day, this is what George Mueller writes. He says, "One Lord's Day, about 45 years ago, I awoke early in the morning, about 5 o'clock. I felt tired, very tired, having had a great deal to do on the day previous. I felt I would like to spend at least another hour in bed. But it came to my mind, quote, this is the Lord's day, and there can be nothing better than to rise and give myself to prayer and meditation. So I did it, and in the course of my reading this morning, I came to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. I began reading," which would have included what we have in front of us this morning. I began reading, Mueller says. "I soon saw that this passage was full of the gospel." Now keep in mind, it was a passage on children, raising children, a passage on employees and employers, and then a passage on spiritual warfare. He said, "As I saw this, I realized that this passage," Mueller says, "was full of the gospel." full of the gospel. Blessedly full of the gospel, he says. It pleased God to bless it greatly to my soul that day, and ever since, this portion of scripture has been near and dear to my heart. That's George Mueller's thoughts on this section. So here we have, having discussed the reality of an enemy, the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality that we live in this warfare in his strength, and the reality that we are Christian soldiers. That's the other messages. We come to today to the reality of our armor, in God's armor, or our armor in Christ. So let me do this. You have your note piece if you have it with you. It's very simple. The armor of God, the armor of Christ. What I would like to do is just look at all six pieces. All six pieces. And then make a few comments on each. This will not take long, don't worry. And then I'd like to look at it and see, what is the proper way to see this passage in light of these practical truths? What's the big picture? And as you all know, I believe every passage in the Bible is first and foremost about him. First and foremost, before it's about us, it always points to him. So let's pick up again in verse 14 and just make sure we know the six pieces. I remind you that the purpose of the armor is stated in the first few verses. The purpose in verse 10 is that verse 11, we put on the armor, circle the word that, you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why do we have an armor? To stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand, that would be resist in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. This idea of putting on the armor is absolutely critical for us in our walk with the Lord, our standing firm in this spiritual warfare for the purposes of that we'll be ready to stand against the schemes of the devil, his strategies, that we would stand and we would resist all that he throws at us. You see the purpose. But now in verse 14, he begins to give us a picture. It's a metaphor of the six pieces of this armor. Verse 14, there is a belt of truth. There is also a breastplate of righteousness. There are shoes in verse 15 of the readiness given by the gospel of peace. By the way, there is nowhere in the Greek that it mentions shoes, but it is implied because you're to have your feet, you're to be shod with these sandals, these boots in this warfare. So shoes. Verse 16, we take up the shield of faith. Verse 17 is the helmet of salvation. Also in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Now, what I would like to do is just look at it from a biblical perspective of Christ, the gospel, quickly, and then a picture of the practical meaning of each, and then we'll move to number two and show you that all of this, there's a big picture that if we get it, would be life-changing. So, when I say that we look at it from the perspective of the gospel, think of the six pieces, the belt and the breastplate and the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. How do these all relate to the gospel of what Christ has done? See, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ, that's John 14, 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he is our righteousness. He is, Christ is our peace. He is the object of our faith, shield of faith. He is the object of our faith. It is in him and him alone that we have salvation, the helmet of salvation. And it is that Christ himself is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You see how this is all pointing to this is about Christ. This is the gospel, truth, and righteousness, and peace, and faith, and salvation, and the sword. As we think of this beautiful picture, this metaphor, we're brought back to Paul writing this letter while sitting in some sort of prison, probably in chains, near a Roman soldier. And so it's believed that this picture that Paul is getting is at least in part because he is nearby a Roman soldier. And I don't doubt that that is part of what he sees, but I want to remind you that the Roman soldier standing with Paul in the prison was most likely not wearing all this armor. So at least it's a base point for Paul. Certainly he had his experience with Roman soldiers, but I'm wondering as we get to point number two, if there is something else on Paul's mind, even though that may have piqued his interest, seeing the Roman soldier. So there it is, the gospel contained in all the pieces of the armor. But don't miss that God is also being very practical here. All 5.5 chapters, 5 plus half of this chapter, have all been talking about who we are in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, our identity in Christ. We live in him and he in us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We have been those that were dead in our sins, but God, who raised us from the dead spiritually, gave us new life through faith by grace, made us part of a new people, and then he, through all of these things, gave us a new way to live. And we've talked about that. The first 3 chapters, who we are. The next 3 chapters, how we live. We walk, picturing our Christian journey, our everyday life. We walk in wisdom, we walk in love, we walk in light. And then Paul gave all of those practical ways in which this walk takes place in the family, in parenting, in the workplace. And he comes all the way to this section, and we said last week, it almost seems out of place. It's not out of place, because if we are in Christ, and if we are living and following him and we desire to live in a way that honors him, we are going to realize sooner or later that you're in a battle for the souls of people, including a battle for your own life. We remember that Satan, even before, so in a way, if I could ask, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can tell you the enemy is doing everything he can to keep you from knowing. If you're here and you're investigating the claims of Christianity, you're here because a friend brought you here, you're here because you just think this is where you should be on Sunday, all good. But if you're here and you have still not trusted Christ, you are not a follower of Christ, you are not seeking his kingdom first, then you can bet there is an enemy that knows you're here and will do everything they can, he can, they can, to keep you from following. They will blind your eyes. They will hinder you from being here. Where they will disrupt your thinking. They will do whatever they can to stand in the way, because the enemy is your father and he is not going to let you go yet. As a matter of fact, he's not going to let you go without a fight. He said that when we read of Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon, he said, I will not let you go lightly. If you're here today and you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a follower of him. It is your desire to live your life for his glory. You want to live as he lived and love as he loved and leave behind what he left behind. Let me say to you, you have a big target on you. He would like nothing more than to get in the way of your spiritual majority. He would like nothing more to convince you that your complacent comfortability in your journey is a good thing. And so there is a disruption and a deceiving and all these things that the enemy wants to do. And so even more than that, I almost want to ask you, not which one of those you are. You may know where you stand. But do you ever hear the enemy do this? You will never be good enough. If only people knew about who you really are when nobody's looking. If the church knew, Joe, Harry, Bob, if they knew what kind of person you would be, that you're a failure in this Christian journey. Have you heard any of these thoughts? Lord, how can my past ever match up to where you want me to be? Father, I try harder and harder, you say, and the enemy says, keep trying, work your way. Lean on your own righteousness, count on your own good works, get to church, you'll feel better about yourself. Or he may say, don't go to church. See, so here's where we have to stop for a moment and make sure our theology is right. There is not just a spiritual enemy, but there is remaining sin in you and me. And you combine the remaining sin in you and me and the culture that we live in, which is under the sway of the devil, you combine that with his desire to do everything he can to disrupt you, distort you, distract you, you can see why we're having so many challenges. But guess what? God says, I have an armor for you. I have an armor for you. I have, maybe this way, I have resources that will protect you as you stand firm. And these resources, while they point directly to the gospel, as I just said, they also have some practical ways to help us to be ready for the battle. Remember, the battle doesn't come all at once and all the time. You say, how do you know that? When Jesus was in the desert, in the wilderness, do you remember how it ends after the 40 days and after the temptation? It says the enemy left and waiting for another opportune time. So it doesn't always just continue and continue. There are opportune times. There are places in your life and in my life where we are vulnerable, especially. Do you remember the mythological story of Achilles? And Achilles' mother dipped him, and I think it was some sort of river, and she held him by the foot when he was little. And when she put, this is mythological, when they put the baby into this river, magic water, it was designed to protect him from anything, injury, death, all those things. But when he goes to war, where does the arrow hit him? In the heel. Why was the heel vulnerable? Because that's where the mother had held the heel when she dipped him into the water. It covered his whole body except where her hand was. And there was a part of his body vulnerable to attacks. Hence, we have the term today, Achilles' heel. The question is, where are you and I vulnerable? Where are the chinks in the armor? First one, the belt of truth. This has been translated different ways. We have it as belt. This could also be translated, gird up your loins with the belt of truth. To gird up means to, so let's just get the picture. The Roman soldier had a tunic. It hung down. When he was to go into battle, he would bring the tunic up and he would wrap it into his belt. And that's the belt that not only held the tunic up, it also had a piece to cover the vulnerable parts in front of him. It also had a sheath there for his sword, which we'll get to in a minute. And so he would gird up himself. And this term is used throughout Scripture to get ready. 1 Peter 1:13, it says, to gird up the loins of your mind, to get rid of the loose ends, the scattering of our minds. And so there's this preparation that goes on. Gird up your loins, put this belt, and that was the belt of truth. And you say, well, that's a good picture. What is he saying? Well, two things. One is that we stand on the truth of God's word. That is clear. The foundation of our lives and of our armor is on the truth of God's word and the truth of what his son has done for us. And that truth is not only the doctrinal foundations of our lives and really sets the tone for this entire passage, but it also means that we are to be people of integrity. The belt of truth, we are to be people of integrity, sincerity. Breastplate of righteousness actually comes, breastplate comes from the Greek word thorax, covers from here all the way down past the diaphragm, has another part that covers all the way down. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress gave a very good picture, but he was incorrect biblically. He said that a pilgrim, a Christian, didn't want to turn his back where he would be exposed. It would be very unlikely that the armor didn't cover the back, but nonetheless, this breastplate covered what? The heart. the organs, but especially the heart. So this breastplate, and what's it called? A breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness, I believe, although there's different opinions, it stands for two things. One, we must be clothed in his righteousness. In his righteousness. Our righteousness, according to Isaiah 64, is filthy rags, polluted garments. But when we become Christian, Pastor, you even mentioned it, Pastor Chris mentioned this imputed righteousness that comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's the imputed righteousness we receive. It's his righteousness. He takes upon himself our sin and we get his righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness certainly speaks in a doctrinal way that we put on Christ's righteousness. And we don't live in our own righteousness, which is really one of the biggest enemy tools, is to get people to believe their righteousness will get them to heaven. Not his, theirs. But there's also a piece here I think is very important. The breastplate of righteousness also speaks of the ethical point, how we live. This breastplate, if we want to withstand the enemy and his attacks, we live in godly ways. We do not allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We live in ways that are that we're practicing the disciplines. And remember David, when he was sitting on that roof and he saw Bathsheba, he was supposed to be at battle. Had he been in battle, he would have had his armor. He's home, no armor, not where he's supposed to be, and look what happens. So righteousness, both Christ's righteousness and our own godly holy living. Then the shoes. This is a beautiful picture. The soldiers in those days, they had these little shoes, these boots, these sandal-like things that would wrap around their ankles. They had different kinds, but that would be the most popular. And they had hobnails on the bottom of the shoe that would give them this safety, this security, this footing so that they couldn't slip. And so that was the kind of shoes they were wearing. And so you say, well, what does this mean? The readiness, the preparation, the foundation. They were firmly standing because we have to stand firm. So the shoes were absolutely necessary, the right shoes. We do that in all sorts of things today, don't we? In all sorts of sports. They've sold us on the fact there's 79 or 80 different kind of shoes for sports and all these things. They had the right shoes. Why does this matter, the shoes, for the readiness of the given for the gospel of peace, standing firm, that we would be firmly standing firm as we fight the enemy? But notice this particular shoe that is mentioned here speaks about the gospel of peace. Folks, there's no question this also has two very important things that we need to see. Number one, what do we stand firmly on? But the gospel of peace. We have been reconciled to the God of the universe, that prior to our salvation, we were enemies. And now he made peace through the work of his son. We have peace through him. So there is this real sense in which those shoes recognize we're standing firmly on the gospel. But I believe the shoes also matter because they are what helps us go as we proclaim peace and salvation to all those around us. So the first three, interestingly enough, are spoken of almost in the tense. In the original language, it says, having put on the belt, having put on the breastplate, having put on the shoes. What am I making the point? In all three of those, it seems like we have them on at all times. We are always ready with the belt of truth. We're always protected with the breastplate of righteousness. And we're always ready to go, standing firmly in the gospel, proclaiming the peace that comes through Christ. That's the first three. The next three, though, need to be picked up, taken up. So what's the next one? This shield. This shield would have been 4 foot high, 2 feet or so wide. It would have a leather strap covered in leather and covered in some other materials and ultimately have some steel on it. But if you ever seen the movie 300, has anybody seen the movie 300? You will see that this entire passage is not just for you and me as individuals. Please hear this. This is for us collectively that we're in a battle. You say, well, why is church matter? Because God intended you can't live the Christian life without church. Now, I don't mean that he can't superintend in situations where that's not possible. But generally, he sees us, what was your first point, community? The community, this community of people, we do this spiritual battle together. Yes, this whole spiritual warfare and armor relates to you and I as individuals, but this whole book is about the church. And so that if you watch 300, you will see the troops move in what is called a tortoise pattern. These shields are so big, so the guys in front would have, they'd be down low, and the shield would provide for the front, and the guys on the side would hold their shields this way, and then as they went down the line, some of the guys would hold their shields above their head, and they moved literally as a tortoise, because collectively we need to be protecting one another. And we have this shield of faith. And so often we think we have faith in faith. No, the shield of faith is our faith, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Again, it's our faith in him. We live even this armor and this warfare. We live by faith. Habakkuk started it, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, and in Hebrews, the righteous live by faith. The shield of faith. Then there's this helmet of salvation. Guards the mind, guards the head. Would have been good in hand-to-hand combat. Had metal on the cheeks to provide against a blow. It would have taken a tremendous blow to do anything to the head with this helmet on. But it's the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 called the helmet of the hope of salvation. I'm convinced that one of the enemy's great strategies is to get us to doubt our salvation. Does anybody feel that that's part of what the enemy does? To doubt, to question. Do you live with anxiety? And I'm not doubting some of that anxiety and depression is indeed physiological. But don't miss that the enemy seeks to bring us to despair, to discourage us, and to even doubt our salvation. Oh, folks, put on the helmet of salvation so that we would withstand that battle for our mind. And then finally, my favorite, the only offensive weapon in the weaponry is the sword. And it makes it easy here. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. We'll come back to that. There's so much to say. So God has given us a resource. He is giving three that we wear all the time, three pieces, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. He gives us a shield. He gives us a helmet. He gives us a sword. Those are the ones we take up. And by the way, all of these things help protect us. And Satan is doing two primary things, temptation and lying, slandering. The breastplate for the heart, the helmet for the mind, the shield was designed, and when they went to war, they would cover that thing and saturate the leather on the shield in water. So when those arrows came, whether you want to call them darts or flying missiles, they would hit that and they would be extinguished. The soldier was prepared for battle. I read a story in Philadelphia of the SWAT team for the Philadelphia Police Department. This is not uncommon. They went to serve a warrant. They thought there could be something dangerous at this home. They were dressed in full gear. They knocked on the door of this home. And this has even happened to here in Baltimore. I've heard some of the same things. But they knocked on the door, and almost as soon as the knocking ended, fire opened up at them, shooting at them through the walls and through the doors. And the one officer in the front was hit in the front, and he went down, ended up in the hospital. But guess what? He recovered because he had what? A vest. If memory tells me, there was an officer killed in Catonsville years ago where he did one of these warrants. Somebody tell me I'm not crazy. And the bullet missed the vest and hit and killed the officer. I believe that happened. But here's the point of the story. He was dressed for battle. The vest, the breastplate protected him. But the chief of police made this comment. Our officer is going to be okay, because he was wearing the right equipment. Now, there's more to the story. And so we have to examine, what are the chinks in our armor? Where are the places we're vulnerable? Calm down. That's point A. So briefly, I'll let you do your own research. But I think there's an argument to be made that what we are supposed to see with all that I just said and all the practical illustrations and practical applications, I think we're supposed to see that what it means to put on the armor is simply to live out of who we are in Christ, his strength through us. In other words, I believe he is the armor. Now let me make a point there. You can argue all you want. Both the breastplate and the helmet are worn by Yahweh in Isaiah 59:17. Let me say that again. In Isaiah 59:17, both the breastplate and the helmet are worn by Yahweh. Ultimately, the Lord's servant, our King, our Messiah. We also know that the belt is worn by Yahweh in Isaiah. We also know that the shoes, Isaiah 52:7, remember, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Guess who had the most beautiful feet ever? Jesus. His feet shod with the gospel. You say, well, what are you bringing that up for now? That's Old Testament. Well, Paul brings it up in Romans 10:15 and uses the exact same verse in that wonderful passage. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. How can they be saved without hearing unless they hear? Remember that? And he puts that Isaiah 52:7 passage in. If we go through those passages, Isaiah 11:1-5, Isaiah 49:1-6, you'll see that the whole armor is there, except for the shield. But then we go to Psalm 5:12, Psalm 7:10, and most particularly in Psalm 18:2-30, and it says he is our shield. Ron Schlick mentioned in a small group the other day, we were talking about this spiritual battle, and Ron threw out, he said, but we have Genesis 15:1. I'm thinking, I can't remember every verse, Ron. What does that say? He says to Abraham, I will be your shield. Folks, forget putting this on yourself. Put him on. When David went to battle against Goliath, he put all that armor on. And what he said, I'm not wearing this. It has not been tested. He took all the armor off and he went to not in his own power and not in physical armor. He went and battled Goliath. What? In the strength and power of the Lord. Folks, the Lord wore the armor first. So we spend time in his word. We go to him daily. We saturate ourselves with his word. We spend time in prayer. We pray for one another in this battle. We support one another. We follow him. We obey him. We live for him. We worship him. And you see how all this kind of collectively together, and you say, oh, I am ready for battle. Let me just finish with this. So much more to say. You know there's a turning point, they say, in most world wars and wars. Many scholars believe there was a turning point at Gettysburg. Civil War, a turning point at Gettysburg. Most believe that the war really ended with the Allies where? Normandy, D-Day. There was a turning point, folks, at Calvary. The enemy was defeated. The war was won. And the enemy from Genesis 3, his head was indeed crushed. We now live in the skirmishes. We live from victory, not for victory. This is huge. Beautiful illustration. Napoleon Bonaparte put out a map. He wanted to conquer the world. He wanted the known world to be his kingdom. That's his goal. And he showed his generals. He said, you see this map? I put a red dot on this map. And he said, you see this red dot? I would conquer the world if it wasn't for this red dot. Anybody know what the red dot was on that map? Great Britain. Ultimately, where did that happen? The enemy was defeated. Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo. But I heard a pastor, and I think this is a great illustration. He says, if that was true for Napoleon and the battle was won, if he could take over Great Britain, that would be it. But folks, on the map of world history, there is a red dot that sits right at Calvary. That red dot says that victory was won. And when we put on the armor, we're going in the strength of a victorious Savior. And so now we simply stand firm because we go in his strength. And while there is a reality of an enemy and there is the reality of spiritual warfare that will impact us almost every day, and there's this reality of the sin nature, the remaining sin that is evident every day, and the world around us run by the power of the prince of the air, there's a dot, Calvary. And as Genesis 3:15 promised, he would be victorious. And he conquered and destroyed the works of the devil. And so now in this so-called mop-up, though dangerous, battle with a roaring lion, we fight and stand out of victory, not for victory. Praise God that through Christ he has won the battle. Now, if you want to live a Christian victorious life, stop doing it in your own strength and put Christ on. Live in him and him in you. Run after him with all of you got, living in truth and living in righteousness, ambassadors of peace, living by faith, knowing that your salvation has been won and your salvation is secure, and you cannot lose your salvation because you are in him and he is in you, and carry the sword of the Spirit, which will both be defensive and offensive as we fight this battle. Oh my goodness, is this good stuff? Let's pray. Father, you are awesome. What a beautiful picture, speaking metaphorically of the power and the strength that we have in you. You have called us to fight the enemy with your strength. You have called us to stand. We don't run around conquering strongholds. We don't run around calling for deliverance ceremonies. Father, we fight by putting you on and your armor. Father, thank you for the principle, the beautiful picture that you have first worn the armor that you now have put upon us. Oh, Father, may we indeed see the wonderful lessons here, the practical applications, but more than that, may we see a victorious Savior, our Messiah, our warrior King. Father, may we be careful to put this armor on daily. Father, may we be careful to put the entire armor on so that there would not be vulnerabilities. Father, may we recognize that there's an attack upon every Christian that wants to follow you and run after you. At the same time, Father, because of who you are and because we're in you, the victory has been won. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the promise of this armor, the resources given, and the promise of ultimate victory. May you be glorified today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Though I try, my mind can't too high, too marvelous for words. I could see a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your world. This all my life, the banner I'll be waving, my end of cry, no matter what may come.
good stuff, good stuff. Three quick things, and I'll pray for us. Number one, so that it'll save you time walking up here. Yes, I did not cover everything. Okay? There's much more to say, but some of you will come up and tell me what I missed. I know it, so you don't have to come up and say that. Number two, as always, in this corner of the building, straight here, 11 o'clock, is a library. We would love to invite you back to pray with us. If there's anything we can pray for you, if you're feel like you're under attack, if you're struggling with temptation, if you're feeling anxious, whatever the case may be, we would love to pray, and I'd love to ask Bill and Becky to head over there now, back in the library here. And then finally, we'd love for you to hang out with us for a while and have some fellowship back in the coffee connection. They're telling me in the back that I don't have, are you trying to say something?
We have a meeting.
Well, this is also where we're having coffee, correct? Yeah, we'll have coffee. They can meet after the coffee, even if that's 2 o'clock. We're going to have some fellowship and some coffee. We hope you'll fellowship with us. We love you guys. We're in this together, and we have a Savior that has won the battle, and he has worn the armor. Praise God. Father, take us out of here. You are wonderful to us. Indeed, how great is the love of God. Father, protect this flock, provide for this flock, and may we be gospel runners to share the peace that can be found in Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Love you all. Have a good day.